I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no greater name on the face of the earth. I watch them bow before Buddha and effortlessly they get no response. I've watched them come in Thailand and put those gold leaves as high as they could reach, only to watch them take away those gods of stone. Bring another empty one so those people can sacrifice their hard-earned money and come to pray to a God that doesn't hear, doesn't see, doesn't touch, doesn't sense. I go over to India and I watch the Hindus as they attempt to add another God to their 300 million gods to hopefully find a God that'll answer their prayer. A cesspool of perversion and a cesspool of false gods all the way from the Varanasi River. And I watch those people bathe in a river that's intoxicated with the ashes from cremation and bodies that have suffered with cancer so bad they feel like the person has suffered enough so they'll throw the entire body into the river. Oftentimes you'll see body parts floating in the river. And then those people call that holy water. They bathe in it. They drink it. Hoping that one of their gods will answer just one prayer. And then I step into an atmosphere like this, where two or three are gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ. And at the mention of His name, His presence comes nigh unto us as we draw nigh unto Him. There's nobody else like Jesus in all of the earth, who has set His glories. And I thank God for the privilege to step into an atmosphere where His grace is sufficient and His help is very present in this house tonight. And God has come here not to answer our little prayers, but God has come here to direct our lives. And in the process of that direction, prayers get answered. I think a misinterpretation oftentimes that God will answer prayer is that we take the perception that God will answer our prayer the way we're praying it. But quite frankly, if you'll just get to God, answers are the byproduct. Answers really are not the goal. Because if you get an answer, you'll just get another problem and you'll need another answer. And if you get another answer, you'll have another problem and you'll need another answer. And you'll go from trouble to answer, from trouble to answer, from trouble to answer. Always pleading, receiving, asking, receiving. But what would happen if the miraculous would become the byproduct of the journey? If that along the journey, I start asking less questions because I've gotten closer and the answers just seem to be flowing out of His throne. You know, there is a river in Revelation 22 that tells us it flows from His throne. And if you study the course and the structure of the flow in the river and what God developed and enveloped literally in the combination of man and what flows, or man and a river, you will find it from Genesis through Revelation that God's intent was always to get us close to the things that flow, to not get in the habit like a child to ask for things and then get the supply met so we feel like we'll be content. That's what the church has often turned into. But if somehow we could get close enough that things just begin to flow out of the very venue of God's environment, God's throne room, I want you to lay your hand on your brother or your sister. And I want you to ask the Lord that for the next 3 days He puts us in a cocoon. And inside this cocoon, that there would be a transformation, that would transpire, Lord, in the progression of this journey. This is not just a message, Lord. This is not just another service. But I ask you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would release the mind of my brother, that you would release the heart of my sister. God, that you would open the chamber, Lord, of understanding, Lord God, and profound wisdom out of your throne room to begin to transcend human logic and cause the word that's fitly spoken like apples of gold in pictures of silver to begin to seedbed the environment of the soul. Lord God, that which trickles out of heaven would find a lodging place. And out of that lodging place, Lord, that it would bring forth fruit in its season, that its leaf would not wither, and whatsoever we do would prosper. The ungodly are not like that, Lord. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. But the church, yea, the church, O God, you have established, O Lord, for such a time as this. Release my brother and sister in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated. I want to talk to you a little while about things that both Pastor and I also felt that the Lord was beginning to bring some things together, elements and fragments sometimes get partitioned because of the nature of this frail frame. And the older you get, the more frail you realize that you really are. You know, when you're young, you think you're invincible. You think you can conquer the world until you have a head-on collision with life. And then when you come and have a head-on collision with life and you don't know what to do, the first concept or perception is, I gotta get a hold of God. I gotta touch something greater than myself to get me the answer I need to get me through. But it's more than that. There is something in the nature of the Lord that designed us fearfully and wonderfully. There is a component made up inside of the nature of us that God specifically designed to stay in constant contact, amen, with His world, which is a spirit world. Because the first principle that you'll ever learn about God is not God supplies all your need according to His riches in glory. That's not the first principle about God. The first principle about God is not even, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That's not the first principle. John tells us in chapter 4 that the first principle to understand about God is what? God is a spirit. Why? Because if you don't understand that God is a spirit, your entire approach comes to Him in a carnal state, in a natural state, in a state of the human frame, the mind, the body, the soul, the human spirit. But God's not any of those. God all by Himself is spirit, essence, logos. He is literally the component that makes up the supernatural, the component that makes up the miraculous, everything that causes blind eyes to open, everything that causes, amen, crippled limbs to stretch out, everything that caused the lady in Canada who was born with a short leg, one shorter than the other, but when she submitted herself to her sister and prayed at her sister's feet overnight, God stretched out the other leg, and when she woke up, both of her legs were exactly equal, parallel, and she woke up perfectly healed. What happened? She stepped into God's spirit world. And in God's spirit world, there is only perfection. Only perfection. But our state is imperfect. Our natural state is corrupt. Our natural state is broken. Our natural state is fragmented. No matter how educated you become, You can learn education in the character language or in the alphabetical language or any other language that has components and particles that bring everything together. And no matter how intelligent you become, it has a cap. It has a top. It has a bottom. It has a beginning. It has an ending. It has a first. It has a last. No matter how intelligent, you can get all the degrees until you got a temperature. You can get so many degrees that you get so intelligent, nobody can tell you anything. That's really when you become ignorant. You know, they tell me that the smartest man that was considered the smartest man in America was a man that my pastor got to meet. He was in Washington one day, and they had a session of the heads of education throughout the country in the United States. He said, what amazed me about that man, he said he was the humblest man in the room. He said, because true knowledge will humble you. And that is the reason that God, in all knowledge, when you get a hold of Him, it causes a humble state to exist in your life. Why? Because that's access point with God. Humility is the access point with God, which is the only way you can get to the spirit realm out of this fragmented, fragile natural realm. Staying connected to that realm is the deficiency of us. It's not God's issue. It's not God not loving us. It's not God not getting to us. It's a deficiency that we have, staying connected to a sovereign God through the thing basically called hope. Hope is the eternal given connecting point to God. You lose hope, you lose everything that connects you to God. You don't even have to have faith before you have hope. You have to have hope before you have faith, actually. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But without hope, it's impossible to get to Him. You see, hope becomes that determined factor that keeps your heart, your issues, our minds, our spirits connected directly to God. You look at the writers in the Old Testament. You look at their whole concept and approach to God. It was always hope in God. It was always hope in the Lord. It was always, my hope is in Thee, O God. It was always hope Thou in God. It was always, always connected to hope. You know, I talked to a funeral director one time. He ran a morgue. And he said, you know, the thing that amazes me, the word that's most spoken in this room, in this funeral room. He said, you know what it is? I said, no. He said, it's Jesus. He said, that is the word, the name most spoken in this building. He said, no other name, no other phrase. He said, you know what it does for people? I said, no. He said, it brings them hope. He said, they call out that name and it brings them hope. Now, why does it bring them hope? Because hope is the connecting point. You know when people commit suicide? When they lose hope. You know when people give up and walk out on their spouses? When they lose hope. You know when people do drastic things that you cannot explain in the natural realm of the physical frame, and they do things that are just so abstract to their even very upbringing or nature? They lose hope. It's the disconnecting point. Why? Because if hell could ever get somebody to lose its hope connection, it knows it has no chance at faith. Because faith is the platform where Jesus performs His miracles. But hope is the journey you have to take to get to faith. Somebody says they have faith, and then their actions tell you they're barely hanging on. You know what they're really saying is, I'd like to have faith, but right now I'm hanging on to hope. I really don't know what God's going to do. I really don't know if God's going to answer my prayer. But in order to be a good Pentecostal, I'll just say I have faith. Why? That way everybody won't think I'm nuts. Because if you're a so-called Christian, you're supposed to have faith, right? But you know, there's points in life where you look at them and you say, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to do it.
You say, well, I've never had that happen. You hadn't lived very long. The rest of us, we know what that means. We've been down the road long enough that you run into a crisis that's bigger than your mind, your heart, and your soul, and your strength, and you run out of resources, and you sit there, and you wonder, God, are you even there? But the one thing you won't let go of is hope, because you know if I lose my hope, I lose any chance I have of getting anything from God at all. And I ran into a scripture upon the annals of faith, the archives and the libraries of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 that talks to us about elements and components and structure, because everything in God's world has structure. It's just, we can't figure it out because the structure is spirit-based. The structure has its foundation in the spirit world because God is first a spirit. Amen? Therefore, we have to try to take our feeble, educated brain and try to make it fit into the spirit process world. And it drives us nuts sometimes. It's kind of like trying to figure out what it is to be Chinese and you're not Chinese. Kind of like trying to figure out what it is to be a Mexican and you're not a Mexican. You can assume, you can assess, you can even live in the house, but you're never that. You never really know. You can understand it. I understand cultures. I love culture. He tried to feed me American food today. I'm like, you got any Asian food around here? I said, I'll eat tofu. He said, you like tofu? I said, yeah, I've been eating tofu for 20 years. I look like an overgrown tofu. I've been eating so much of it. But I thought, you know, because Brother Cole always taught us, he who ignores culture is a fool. You find out what makes people tick, then you can reach them, right? Well, if you find out what makes God tick, then you can flow with him. The problem is finding out how he ticks. Because who hath known the mind of the Lord, the Bible says? Who hath been his counselor? Who has first given unto him and been recompensed of him? But of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory. No wonder the writer said that. Why? Because the best I can do when I can't figure it out is just give him glory. Just worship him. Why? Because he's not going to explain everything to me. I'm not King Tut. And even if I was, he wouldn't explain it to me still. Yeah, we were in Egypt for our 25th wedding anniversary, and we had already seen some of the pyramids and the tombs and stuff, and our little daughter was with us, and she wanted to see one of the tombs down in the bottom, so the guard was so kind, he said, I'll let her go by herself. And it just so happened that King Tut's tomb was open, and all the fixings were down there, all the trimmings, and so she got to go all the way down there and look at all that stuff, and she told us about what it looked like, And you know, the position of all those pharaohs and leaders is like this. You know why? They're dead. And when all you can do is come into the house of the Lord and just do this, you know what your problem is? You're dead. That's why worship is so, amen, essential and contagious and a component to keep your hope connected. Why? Because it's the journey that gets you to the platform of faith where miracles happen. You know, the longer I get in this thing and the longer I go in this thing, the less I ask God for things. You know what I'm noticing? Is that miracles are the byproduct of who He is. Miracles are the byproduct of how He flows. If you just touch the hem of His garment, you get a miracle. That's the outskirts of God. Think about the woman with the 12-year issue. She had an issue for 12 years, spent all her living, right? Luke chapter 8, right? It's this woman with the issue of blood. Where does she come? She comes not in front of Him. You know why? She doesn't want to face Him. Too many details face to face. Most people don't want to face God. They just want to be touched by God so he can fix their problems and not get close enough to transform them. Why? Because transformation costs too much. You see, hope connects you enough to get miracles. But face-to-face encounters are transformation. But that's when God starts asking some serious questions. And people don't like to live that close because they don't like to be uncomfortable for too long. Give me about 3 minutes of that and I'm good, Lord. Like one Sunday a week and I'm okay. That's why they're not here tonight. And you are. You're the transformation desiring bunch. The other bunch, the outskirts bunch, they'll be here Sunday. Oh, they had to work. Hey, I work 17-hour days. I used to work 17-hour days, get up at the wee of the morning and throw the paper out and come get my wife and go to work all day, come back to the church house, do ministry all evening long, get to the house about midnight, eat dinner at 1 o'clock in the morning, get up at 3 o'clock, and I lived that way. I lived that way for months. I was a zombie. Thank the Lord for his uplifting hand. So I know what it is to tax my body and do everything I can to try to make ends meet, but never miss the house of the Lord. Because the Lord taught me something as a young boy in the house, amen, of the King. He's the King of Kings. And I can get 3 jobs and try to make up the difference, or I can get 1 job and begin to trust him in ways I've never trusted him before and start living in the realm of faith instead of existing in the realm of hope. Because hope is an existent realm. Job dealt with it. Job processed that. Job went through that. I don't want to go through what Job went through. I don't want to have to go through what everybody else suffered. I got enough suffering of my own, thank you. I don't want to take on somebody else's. How about you? I didn't think so. But you look at this whole entrance gate to God, and you look at this whole resource structure that God has put together in his kingdom, and God keeps us connected there by this component. The simple component. But here's the shocking reality of the simple component. That hell keeps hitting it. He'll keep beating on it and beating on it and beating on it. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to defer our hope. The Bible speaks about that. I believe it's the 12th chapter of the book of Psalms that talks about hope deferred. What's hope deferred? That's when your hope has gone so long and you've not tapped into the miraculous realm of faith and you begin to wonder, maybe God doesn't want to do this for me. Maybe I wasn't God that spoke to me, though I heard him clear as a bell. Though the power of God was falling on us when he spoke right out of heaven. Though it was just affirmed over and over and over and over again. Maybe it just wasn't. So you take your hope and you say, well, just shift it over here a little bit. And if God's going to do that, he'll do it anyway. You're wrong. The moment you deferred that hope, you stopped the process of the miraculous. The moment you deferred that hope, you stopped what God had intended to do. Because we have to stay connected if the miracle's going to come to us. Hey, Spec. You know, there's a deal called supply and demand. As long as there's a demand, there's a supply. But you can't get the supply if you're not connected to the source. Right? Kind of like trying to drink water out of a bottle of water, but the bottle of water's on the desk and you're standing over here. Well, either you need one amazingly long straw, or you need to move. Because the bottle's not going to move for you. As simple as that is. Somebody has to move to stay connected. Why? Because hell's going to make sure that throwing at your mind, when? Once a week? Once a month, once a year, no, every day. Every day. Somebody say every day. That's when it comes. Every day. Every day. Every day. It's 1 thought. It's 2 thoughts. It's 10 thoughts. It's 100 thoughts. It's 1,000 thoughts. It's 1,000,000 thoughts. You know how many thoughts go through your mind per day? Depends on your mind. depends on what state you're in. I thought about this whole concept of keeping connected with God. I looked at this woman and I'm thinking, okay, here's a woman. She's never come to a Christian church. She's never worshiped Jesus. She's never paid her tithes. She's never been faithful. She hears a lady singing about how Jesus at Wada, which was the crusade site where we would gather and have major crusades in Ethiopia, that Jesus at this Wada crusade would come and heal the blinded eyes. Well, that interest her because she was blind all her life. She'd been blind for 20 years, she said. She'd been praying every day. Well, that includes about 5 to 6 times a day. Pull out their little carpets for about 3 to 6 minutes is the most I've ever timed them. Amen. Doing that in the airport, they last about 6 minutes with their prayer time. And they get down on their knees, whether it's in PIA, pray in the aisles. Actually, that's PIA Airlines, Pakistani Airlines. We just kind of changed the acronym and made it Pray in the Aisle Airlines. And they get down wherever they're at and they pray 5-6 times a day. So she apparently would have been doing this for 20 years. 20 years every day of her life. She asked God to open her eyes. He never answered one prayer. And she heard about Jesus. You know what she had for 20 years? Deferred hope. You know what happened after 20 years? Her hope shifted to the Lord. All of a sudden, what seemed impossible got a possibility. Why? Because she heard somebody tell her, Jesus heals blinded eyes. So she said, take me by the hand. I want to go with you to this crusade. So they took her by the hand. They walked some 50 miles, which is, about 140 kilometers or something like that. And took them days, 3 days to get there. And they walked. They didn't have a car. They didn't have a bus system. They didn't live in Singapore. They didn't even have a boat. But they got there. Because when your hope gets connected to God, you'll do amazingly extraordinary things. Without evidence. That's hope. That's hope. When you don't have a single bit of evidence. Why? Now faith is what? The substance of things hoped for. The connecting point to the miraculous. So she goes, this is what astounds me about this. This woman has no relationship with Jesus. She has no knowledge of Him. But she has hope that just got connected to this God named Jesus. Who could possibly heal her? In her mind, in her consciousness, she's thinking, if I walk to water, maybe He will open my eyes like He opened others. What shocks me is that God would notice a woman who's never called His name in the middle of 500,000 people. I got the videotapes to prove it. I've shot more video footage. Of that whole crusade, I probably have 50 hours of those crusade meetings where 500,000 people showed up. If you ever think you're a small little group in the middle of nowhere that doesn't have a connection to an apostolic core of brothers and sisters around the world, there are millions and billions of us. You just don't see them every day. But they're there. You ever heard 500,000 people shout hallelujah and worship God until they had no more strength? I can tell you, I got the signal and the sound of what it's probably going to sound like when you hear the voice, as it says, of many waters in the book of Revelation. I got just a little glimpse of it when I heard 500,000 people scream at the top of their voice and begin to worship the mighty God in Christ with all of their hearts. And I thought, oh God, if this is just a glimpse of what it's going to be like when we are before Your throne worshiping with all our hearts, our beings, amen, that are brand new created before, amen, the throne of God, I cannot miss this for anything. Don't lose your hope. She threw her little hands in the air. She worshiped Jesus for the first time in her life. All of a sudden, her little eyes popped open. I'll never forget it. Brother Cole spoke the word of faith instantly. 30,000 people were healed. 30,000 people of all kinds of diseases, deficiencies, dysfunctionalities, people getting up out of literal cots, people stretching their arms out, blind eyes being opened, deaf ears popping open, dumb tongues being loose, people speaking for the first time in their life, including a little boy who was literally born, amen, blind, who could not see. From the day he was born, for the first time in his life after 10 years, he's looking at his mom and his dad. I can't even contain myself. Tears are just coming down my face like a river. I'll never forget this woman's testimony. When she got up to the pulpit and they let her testify after they verified the town she was from, I used to go into a house where they had ledgers of the people that had received miracles and had been baptized and had been filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues, and they had 10-foot walls, and the ledgers would be lined on the walls, and they were books about this thick, about this long, and about this deep, and about like that, and they were stacked up on the wall. And I asked the bishop one time, I said, "What are all these books for?" He said, "Those are all ledgers from all the meetings that we've had. We go from village to village, taking their name, taking the miracle that happened, and taking when it took place, and then we baptize them. It takes us 9 months after you leave to baptize all those people in Jesus' name. Year after year after year after year." And I listen to this little lady as she gets up and blows my mind. She says, "All my life I pray to him. He never do one thing for me." She says, "But I call out to your Jesus one time and he opened my blind eyes." She said, "Today I tell you this. Today I came, but today I leave as a Christian." I thought, that is the power of hope. Somehow that connection kept her on a journey. Psalms 39 and 7 says, "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee." When you think there's nothing else I can do, that's incorrect. You can always hope in God. You can always have your hope in the Lord. There is always something to do every day, every day, every day. Hope thou in God. Hope thou in the Lord. Hope thou in His abilities. You can never reach a point and say, "Well, I've done all I can do. Now I'm just going to wait on God." No, you're wrong. Because hope is our requirement. And when hope stays intact, God will do a God thing. You know, when Job lost everything, the scripture says it like this. He says in Job 14 and 4, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds, that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day." But then he says something, because he's in the crisis of his life. But in the crisis of his life, apparently he's looking at a tree. You ever looked at a tree? I remember standing in South Dakota. Up in the Dakotas, there's these carvings. You may have seen them or seen pictures of them in the United States, and they are of the four presidents, leaders of our country, that somebody etched out of a rock. While I'm watching this amazingly man-made task, kind of like watching your buildings go up on man-made dirt. I mean, it's like you create land to build buildings. There's something wrong with you people. I'm blown away by the whole theory. When God separated land and water, he did it with a purpose, you know. Not so we could create more land. But anyway, they do it and spend millions and billions doing it, don't they? Right here, And I'm watching this feat done by man. And the Lord says to me, notice the tree. There's a little tree coming out of the rocks. I said, well, yeah, now that you mentioned it, kind of do. And he said, how to get there? I said, what are you talking about, Lord? He said, how to get there? I said, well, it wasn't planted. I said, it had to come from a seed somewhere. He said, how did that seed have enough endurance to push through all that tonnage of rock? I felt about like Ezekiel about that moment. I said, Lord, thou knowest. I'm not about to try to make an assessment of what I have no clue what you're talking about. So the best response is, Lord, thou knowest. And the Lord said to me, he said, with enough light and the right soil and enough water that trickled under that tonnage of rock, that seed had enough strength and ability and power to push and push and push until it literally cracked that rock open. He said, never underestimate the power of a seed. I thought, God! I about had a Holy Ghost fit right there on those grounds. I thought, Lord Jesus, what are you trying to tell me? He said, you may not see the miracle. You may not feel the miracle. You may not be able to touch the miracle. But don't lose your hope. Why? He said, listen to it. Job's looking at this tree. His life is a wreck. He lost everything. Lost all his children. Lost all his possessions. Looks at that tree and he sees something. How many ever noticed a stump? Most don't. You've seen them, but you don't drive down the road looking for stumps. Most people don't pay attention to stumps. Why? Because you consider a stump something of lesser value than a full-blown tree. Well, with a stump, there's no shade, there's no fruit, there's no leaves. With a stump, it appears that it's over. But Job's looking at this stump, and apparently something grabs his attention. Because the Bible says there is hope of a tree when, if it be cut down. What do you mean there's hope? It's cut down. You see, here's the deficiency. When we lose stuff, we have the tendency of looking at what we lost, not at what's left. We have a tendency to look at the branches, not look at the stump. But it's not the branches that are connected. It's the stump that's still connected to the soil, that's still connected to that original seed, that's still connected to the supply. And if you can pay attention to what's left, not what you lost. He said, here's the hope. That if what you lost doesn't consume you, and you can still notice what's left, here's what's going to happen. That it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof, what's the tender branch? The tender branch is the unoffended. The tender branch is the unaffected. The tender branch is that thing that's still connected. The tender branch is that thing that now has life. The tender branch is that new generation. The tender branch, I feel a word from the Lord right now. The Holy Ghost would say unto you, that if I, the Lord your God, would allow such things to be cut off in your life, then I, the Lord your God, will allow such things to bring forth another generation, yea, even a tender generation, more sensitive than the one I gave you initially. And I will cause that multiplication to not cease as I have spoken it, for I have put it into your hands, saith the Lord of hosts.
Now judge the prophecy. If you receive that as a word from the Lord, worship the Lord now for that in Jesus' name. We have a right to judge prophecy. We don't have a right to judge a prophet. That's correct. But you do have a right to judge prophecy. Amen. Learn how to separate the two. You won't get in trouble. We're not made to judge here. That's why every time we try it, we blow it. We don't do too well, do we? You can say amen. You don't want to admit it, unless you can keep that in your back pocket and still judge somebody. But every time you try to judge somebody, you're going to mess up. God didn't design us to judge here. He designed us to judge there. That's why we get new bodies, which include new brains. Because God knows some people need them. God knows we all need them. Because only part of ours work. And the ones we're getting to replace it, the whole thing's going to work. Praise the Lord. Well, you think God's just going to transform you from your neck down? He's going to get a new everything. Whatever that everything is. But it's going to be a new body. You believe that? What the Bible talks about. Why do people get the percent, well, I'm going to recognize so-and-so. What, their face isn't going to change, everything else is but that? Well, people are so strange sometimes. You're trying to put natural components in your brain to figure out spiritual ramifications. When God transforms somebody, you don't recognize them. You ever seen somebody transformed by the power of the Spirit? Let me tell you a short story before I continue. Is that all right? You got time? I don't leave till Monday. I can preach all night. Hallelujah. So, there was a lady that came into a church in a place where I was preaching, and she had been abused since she was a child, horribly by the man that was responsible for seeding this child's birth. I don't even dare call him a father, because he was nothing even close to a father. The way he treated that poor young lady, he abused her physically almost every day of her life, from the age of 3 to the age of 16. Horrible, horrible story. Beautiful young lady. I thought, boy, somebody should have shot him right between the eyes. After he prayed through, of course. But I got to thinking about her, because she came to the platform that night, and I was preaching on generational curses, and she said, I have to be delivered. She said, I cannot live this way. I have lived this way for so long, and I've carried this junk in my life for so long. And she said, I can't live this way anymore. I just can't. I have to be delivered. I said, then God will deliver you. So we prayed a short prayer. People were praying in the altar. She fell on the ground, and she began to convulse in the spirit. She began to talk in very harsh tongues. And I watched it. It looked like literally she was just jittering inside her body, and she would just twitch and convulse like that. And I said, Lord, what are you doing? He said, I'm yanking out the old root system. For 20 minutes, she spoke in these harsh tongues, and God began to pull out stuff that went all the way back into her childhood. You see, because 20 minutes in the spirit can do more good for you than 20 years in a counseling room somewhere.
God has more ability in a short span of spiritual movement than you could possibly, amen, begin to eloquently try to allocate segments of the brain and bring them all back together and try to do all this psychosomatic garbage that doesn't do people any good. But you get them in the power and the Spirit of God and watch what God can do in such a short amount of time. It's just that you have to have supernatural environments to bring them into that. And when she finished that 20-minute cycle of the Lord ripping stuff out of her, she just went, it looked like she went dead. And I thought, did you kill her? I said, Lord, is she okay? I got down there, and literally, I got down there. I wanted to see if she was still breathing. And she was. She's still breathing real lightly. And all of a sudden, out of the depths of her spirit, it changed. It shifted. And she just started going, and she just started cracking up, laughing. And I thought, what in the world? She's gone nuts. I thought, how could you go from convulsing? He said, I'm applying medicine. He said, a merry heart is as a medicine. He said, the spirit of laughter in that form is the application of literal medication being applied. That's what happens after surgery. They send you to the pharmacy to go get your medication for recovery. That's exactly what the Lord was doing. He was applying medication, amen, through the spirit of a merry, amen, atmosphere, or a laughing spirit, if you will. When you're laughing in the spirit, either God's applying medication or scripturally, you are having a promise being born, just like when God made Sarah laugh. Because a promised child was coming into birth. If you get hit with the spirit of laughter, don't think it's just to make you feel good. That's God's signal to you that something had just been born. A promise that God gave you is now coming to pass. So she goes through 20 minutes of that, and then she stops. She gets up. She still has her eyes closed. She's praying in the Holy Ghost. She sits down by the first row, and she just crosses her leg, and she starts counseling. It looked like, or something. I said, Lord, what is this? He said, it's Isaiah chapter 11, the spirit of counsel. She would talk a while, and then she'd listen, nod her head, and as if somebody was talking to her. She'd talk a little more, and then she'd nod her head and listen. This went on for 60 minutes now. She's been going 20, 20, and 20. When she gets done, this was the astounding part. She was raised in that church. That pastor knew her like you would know a saint that has been in this church for the last 15 years, brother Jeff or somebody like that. And she came by the office, and the pastor told me himself. He said, I looked up and I looked at her and I said, why didn't somebody get this visitor's information? I don't have a single visitor's card. I can't stand when they do that. And he said, I was a bit frustrated because they didn't get the visitor's card on this lady that had shown up to their church. And she said, I thought he didn't recognize me. And I thought, Pastor, it's me. He said, I took a double take. And I thought, oh my God. From the glory of God that had come upon that woman, he literally didn't even recognize at first appearance. Because her whole appearance had changed. Her whole contour of her look had changed to the point that the pastor didn't initially recognize her like that. And I thought, God, if you could do that in the world we're presently in, what are you going to do when we get translated out of this world in the rapture and we stand literally before the King of Kings? There is no telling the abilities of God. When you go from the hope structure, that's why people that give up so quick are so frustrating to pastors. They watch you watch people come into this church and they pray and pray for God to do things, and then they leave. God didn't show up fast enough or something. I'm not sure why they leave. But it's that loss of hope. It's that disconnecting particle. Don't give up so soon. Reminds me of that guy in the Fox Book of Martyrs. I think it's old version instead of New Revised. Where he came out and He was watching these that had been stripped down naked in the freezing cold, and they were dropping like flies dying off. And the one man got scared, and he thought, I don't want to die. And he ran out from the place he was standing and ran inside the building there that was warm with fire, and they had warm drinks. And he denied the Lord, and he fell on the ground, and he said, I deny Jesus, and I don't want to die. And they threw a blanket over him and salvaged his physical life. And in the rustle and the hustle and bustle of all that, they didn't notice that one of the guards dropped his sword, took off his helmet, took off his plate, and went and stood in those footprints. He came out and said, what's wrong with you? What in the world's wrong with you? He said, I'm taking that guy's place. You can do whatever you want to me. I'll die with the rest of these. Well, 20 minutes had passed, and they'd stripped that man down and wanted the blanket, now getting his composure and getting warmed up, drinking his hot drink, looked out the window and thought, what's that guy doing? What is that guy doing? And he said, I walked out there, as the book tells the story, and he said, I looked at him and said, what are you doing, sir? Don't you see all these that have died by you? And didn't you see me run out and run in the room and deny Christ? Because you don't want to be in this spot. He said, don't you understand? The man looked at him and said, don't you understand? He said, what are you talking about? He said, I was looking out that window when I saw a crown descending out of heaven, and it was about to land on your head, and you ran out from under it, and I want that crown. Hope. Stay connected long enough to watch God do something, and then you'll hope again. And then you'll see another miracle, and then you'll hope again. And then you'll see another miracle, and then you'll hope again. And then you'll see another miracle, and then you'll hope again. Because something happened. You look at the ramifications of hope. You get to Malachi, and they disappear. You can't find hope in Matthew. Look it up. You got digital Bibles. I know you do. You can check me out right when I'm preaching. Go ahead, look in Mark. Go ahead, look in Luke. You'll find a reference, but it's not about hoping in God. Go ahead, look in John. Ain't there. Where'd it go? What happened to hope, Lord? And all of a sudden, it hit me. Hope just became tangible. All of a sudden, hope is touchable now. Hope is visible now. Hope is present now. Because hope has become God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. Now hope is turning water into wine. Now hope is causing the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda to take up his bed and walk. Now hope is speaking to Jairus' daughter and saying, maid, arise. I'll never forget my dad's just an old pioneer. He's 81 years old. He's been pastoring for 35 years. He was an uneducated young man from Mexico, third grade education. Came across the border, lost both of his parents at a young age. Came on the railroad tracks, told me his most comfortable bed he ever slept on was a pack of cows in a train car. Said it's the stinkiest place, but it's the most comfortable. All rawhide. Came by train to the United States and started working in the fields and met my mother, and they romantically eloped. Don't let my daughter hear that. And they got married, and she came back to the Lord, and he came into the church. And I watched my dad's simple faith blow my mind many times. And I remember him talking about these people that had left the church, and they'd lost their hope. Until one day, they'd run out of any other option.
because the man had beaten his wife to death. And they live about an hour from my father's house. The door got a door knock. And my dad wasn't expecting anybody. He said, "Son, I didn't know who was there, and I just went to the door and opened it, and there stands a man that had used to go to the church, and he's holding this dead woman in his arms." I said, "What in the name of God have you done?" He said, tears were running down the man's face. He says, "You got to help me, Pastor Jesse." He said, "I've just beaten my wife to death." He said, "And I'm going to go to prison if you don't help me." My dad said, I stood there and thought for a second, and the Holy Ghost said, "Bring her inside. Lay her on the floor. She's been dead at least an hour, probably two by now." We don't know how long he contemplated before he actually brought her to my parents' home. She's starting to get cold. She's on the floor of our living room. Dad kneels down by her, starts praying. 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 40 minutes, nothing. You ever prayed for a dead person that long? It's a long time. I prayed for a dead woman for 10 minutes one time, and it seemed like an eternity, and she resurrected. In a church service, she died. While I was giving the title of my message, that's why I don't give titles to messages anymore. So I don't want anybody else dying on me. I was getting ready to preach before you get to the other side, and there she goes on her way to the other side. I thought, all right, enough with all this title business. So that's not really why I don't. But he said about 45 minutes into it, he said, something quickened me in the spirit, and I looked down at her, and the Lord said, "Now, grab her hand and pull her up." And he said, I just reached down, I grabbed her hand, and I said, "In Jesus' name." And she sat up speaking in other tongues. Hope is your only connection to get you to divine operation. You lose that, you lose the ability for God to function. Watch people in church that have things happen to them. They come to church, they go through the motions, but they've lost their hope. But here's what I noticed about the Lord. When he came, literally hope manifested itself in tangible form. But here's what I noticed what he did. You remember when he was walking down the road and he stopped in Luke 13, and he starts giving this parable about this man that had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down." Somebody said, "Oh, that's cruel. The environmentalists threw a fit in America." Cut it down. What do you mean? He's trying to destroy it. You're wrong. He's trying to save it. If he was trying to destroy it, he would have said, "Pull it up by the roots." He wasn't trying to destroy it. He said, the only way this thing is going to get productive, the only way this thing is going to see miracles and fruit and multiplication is if I get it cut. Let's cut it down. It appears to be cruelty. It appears to be unwise. It appears to be harsh. But it's productive. He was saving it. So every time you lose something, realize there's a tender branch coming. There's a tender branch coming. There's a tender branch. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do in the midst of loss. Be able to worship Him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. But when you do,
You know what the next line says? The evidence of things not seen. Why? You no longer need it. Why? You just stepped into the gift of faith. Why? It's the realm where God flips some switch of the Spirit. Something happens in the confines of your soul, and you walk around not with a self-confidence, not with a brain confidence, with a spirit confidence. I was on the phone the other day on a conference call, and I got a call out of the blue. I mean, out of the blue. This guy hasn't called me for months. While I'm on this other call, and he says, "Brother," he says, "I just needed to call you to tell you what the Lord spoke to me." And he called me three times. I wouldn't answer the phone because I didn't want to interrupt the other call I was on. But the third time, I thought I better take this. And so I took it, and he says, "The Lord told me to tell you this is going to happen, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. And I'm on the conference call where those things are going to happen." You know what happened to me at that moment? I went from hope to faith. You know why? Something got triggered by the Spirit, and I no longer need proof. I no longer need God to confirm anything. I don't need Him to speak another word. I don't need another prophecy. I don't need another promise. I don't need another scripture. I don't need another song. I don't need another message. I don't need another word. I don't need a rhema. I don't need anything. Why? I just stepped into the just realm. What is it? The just shall live by faith. In a faith dimension. It's like this dimension that you look at somebody in a wheelchair and you know they're going to get up and walk. I remember, I never knew this until 2 weeks ago when I was in Spain. And a lady that goes to that church told me the story. And it's kind of a sad story. The lady has been in a wheelchair for many, many years. There was a day I went to the service where she goes to church. I walked up to her. And I said, "The Lord says, get up out of that chair. Walk right now." She looked at me and fear hit her. And because of fear, she stopped. She didn't try. And she sat in that chair. This young lady told me she's taught us since we were young kids in Sunday school that when God speaks to you, don't miss your chance because fear will steal it from you and you may never get it again. I didn't know that when I was telling the story about her. And she looked at me with her eyes wide open. I said, "I remember the day." I said, "The day was when God told her she was going to get out of that wheelchair and she became afraid." She said, "She talks about that." I thought, God, the difference of that and the man I told you about in Florida. I'll be honest with you. I told Pastor, I said, I wasn't feeling spiritual. I just finished preaching, praying five people through to the Holy Ghost in the great crowd of 20 people. That's like 25% of the crowd. That'd be awesome if there's 100,000. But there's only 20. And five needed the Holy Ghost, and all five got it. One man in the wheelchair, his wife, and they're all rejoicing and everything. Well, I was hot and sweaty and done preaching, and I had already preached that morning, going to preach that night. It was the afternoon, so I grabbed my coat, my Bible. I was getting ready to go back to the room where they had us staying as a family, and so I was getting ready to go up there, and I stopped, saw him in the wheelchair, and I grabbed my bottle. I looked over at him. I said, "Get up, walk, and don't ever sit down." And I turned around. I didn't say in Jesus' name. I didn't read a scripture. It was just merely the atmosphere of faith. I literally turned around. I drank my bottle of water. I turned back around, sister, and the guy is doing this. After 2 years of not being able to get out of that wheelchair, he never did sit back inside it. He walked out and left it there. Came back to church that night, was dancing all over the front, praising, leaping and praising God. What happened? He stepped out of the hope dimension and stepped into the faith dimension, and God performed His miracles. Evidence of things not seen. And I began to think, God, your creative dimension is all around us. How do we step into the realm of faith on a perpetual basis? Faith cometh by hearing by the... But holy faith comes by praying in the Spirit. Holy faith is injected by a spiritual means, which is what is required for God to germinate things that come by a spiritual means. You know what comes by spiritual means? Miracles. Miracles don't come naturally. Miracles don't come by longevity. I used to hear people pray, oh God, you know, they've lived their lives so good for you, Lord, heal them. That's not why God's going to heal you. God ain't going to heal you because you've been a good saint of God and you hadn't committed as many sins as your neighbor did. That's not why God's going to heal you. God's not going to heal you because you pay your tithes and your offering. I've watched good, godly people, not good, but godly people. There's none good. No, not one. I don't call people good. They're either godly or ungodly. Decent or indecent. Faithful or unfaithful. There's no such thing as good. I'm working on that one. I try to take one word a year out of my vocabulary that I picked up from the world that doesn't belong in this mouth. Right? Now, you didn't laugh that time, but hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Maybe it's true anyway. So, anyway, I'm looking at these people and I'm thinking, God, you know, why aren't you healing them? And the Lord said to me, why are you asking me? What business is it of yours whether I heal or whether I don't? Sorry, I ain't asking, since you thought I was. Because I just stopped like 10 seconds ago. Why? Because that's not mine to ask. That's a sovereign decision, because miracles come from a spiritual state, and you're asking God to explain a spiritual entity. God doesn't explain himself. He's God. That's what makes him God. Amen? You can't expect God to explain himself. You're going to get yourself in a world of hurt. Amen. What you do and what I do is we hope in the Lord until that issue or that trigger of faith, literally. Amen. How does that happen? You get in the atmosphere of the Spirit. Isn't it amazing? You could be going through all kinds of stuff and you step into an atmosphere like this and you start worshiping God and all of a sudden you can believe God for all kinds of stuff. Isn't that amazing? You can doubt a bunch of stuff all day long and step into this atmosphere and borrow somebody else's faith, as I call it, and step into a corporate envelope of faith, and all of a sudden you can believe God for this and God for that and God for the other, and then you step out of that realm. And you go through the same struggles, the same battles, the same trials, the same cause and effect. What is that? That's because that trigger of the gift of faith hasn't initiated. So you've got to keep coming back to it and back to it and back to it. That's why he said pray in the Spirit. Why? The Spirit knows how to pray. You ever heard a Chinese guy talking English? I mean, they couldn't speak English. I know half of you are Chinese and you speak English, but I'm talking about somebody from the middle of China that can't speak English. And he got the Holy Ghost. Anybody ever heard of Brother Caleb Tan? He was my interpreter. And he was interpreting for me, and we were in the middle of China. And we started praying for these people to get the Holy Ghost. And they started getting the Holy Ghost. 25 of them got the Holy Ghost. There's about 55 people there or something. One lady saw Jesus with her eyes open. He literally came into the room. His face came into the room. It was astounding. It was astounding. And I remember, I looked at him and I thought, he's Caleb. And Caleb's laughing. He's going, yeah, it's what you think. I said, really? He said, yeah, he doesn't speak English. He just got the Holy Ghost speaking in English.
3 days he spoke in English. He'd open his mouth, he'd talk in tongues, and then he'd break off speaking in English, worshiping God. But here's the astounding part. That's not the astounding part, because everybody's going to speak in an unknown tongue. But the astounding part was what I learned out of that education, that when you start speaking in the Spirit does know. It does know what words to allow to come through our mouths. It does know what to say at what time, what to direct. That's why it's so imperative. Why? Because that keeps you close to that germinating faith chamber. And that's the chamber where miracles just become the byproduct. They all of a sudden just become the thing that flows instead of the thing we're asking for. The thing that just multiplies instead of the thing that we're pleading to God to try to get a hold of just one miracle here or one miracle there or answer this physical need or this financial situation or this family situation or this emotional situation. But when the triggered faith dimension of the Spirit begins to operate, it's no longer the asking. It's how to live in the flow. How to live in what flows. Because when you're in the flow, the river takes you where it will, not where you want it to take you. Not where you want it to go. Not where you think it should land. Not where you think it should solve. Not how you think it should do it. Have you ever been on a raft in a river? You can't really tell, amen, that river don't turn left. Sorry, if that river goes left, guess where you're going? Left. Unless you decide you're going to go against the current. But you know what happens when you go against the current? You either flip over or you take rescue on the shore. But you don't move any further down. Right? I hear the Spirit trying to tell somebody, let go. Let go until my faith chamber has control. Let go until I can take you where I want to take you. Stop asking me to do this, that, and the other. Thy will be done in earth just like it is in heaven. Why, I have hope. And my hope is in the Lord. And I know if the Lord, amen, does this thing, it's going to be perfect. And it's not going to be anything close to what I thought He was going to do. You know, when we get miracles, we say they're miracles. And they're very, very close to how we planned it. You know that God had very little to do with that? Because here's what I learned about God, and I'm still learning, that when God does it, it totally is abstract, different to what I thought it would be. That when God does it, it becomes exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think, according to what the power that worketh in us. So when God truly does the miracle, I'm sitting back there and I'm going, wow, I wasn't expecting that. I wasn't expecting that turn in the river. You know what happened? I let go a long time ago and I stopped trying to predicate what God would do. And I said, God, I don't know what you're going to do next. I don't know what you're going to say next. I don't know how you're going to move next. But here's what I know. Lord, yet if you slay me, yet will I trust you. Because I know that the end is going to be better than the beginning. And when Job got a double portion, think about this for a second. It takes time to have cattle. You don't get 5,000 head of cattle in one term. That calf, that mama can't produce that many. That'd be like asking a woman to have 20 babies in 1 year. That ain't going to happen. All right? And she wouldn't want it to happen. Hallelujah. Right?
But listen to what I'm telling you. When God designed the miracle, I want you to hear this. He made sure that the blessing would be so long that it would be blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. And when he thought he was at the end of blessing, there was still more blessing and more blessing and more blessing and more blessing. Because it took twice as long to have a double portion.
But he kept getting cattle the whole time, sheep the whole time, ram the whole time, oxen the whole time. It kept increasing. You know, it took time to have twice as many children. He didn't get them all in one year. You know, when we think about Job having a double portion, we don't think about all the time God, amen, thought out and said, this time when I bless you, it is never going to run out. This time when you get into things I'm going to do. Why? Because I'm going to do the miracle. And when I do the miracle, you won't be able to do Planned Parenthood. When I do the miracle, you won't know what hit you. When I do the miracle, the blessings won't stop. When I do the miracle, it's just going to keep coming and coming and coming and coming and coming. And the blessing is going to outlive you. God designed the faith chamber and the hope chamber to put us in a position where we could finally let Him do creative things. If we could get there, the Bible says simply, for by it, what? The process. Hebrews 11:1. For by it, what? The process. Hope, faith. Hope, faith. Hope, faith. Live in faith. Live in faith. Flow in faith. Now, let me do creative things. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. For by it. Karema shakande borohotana marakata le borahatana mahaya. God was able to do the things He could not do before. Because before, there was too much formulation of the human mindset that already knows what God's going to do when church takes place. It took me 5 years. See, I was raised around this. My mamas and my mama's mama and my mama's mama mama. I'm a fourth generation Pentecostal, apostolic. My great-great-grandfather goes back to before 1911, where he was preaching in street corners and came from the country of Mexico into America and started multiple, amen, church preaching points. And the one that we were raised in that ran about 800 people, that church that he started with 7 people. He wasn't even a preacher. He said, I'm not a preacher. I just need to preach the gospel. So he would go from corner to corner. And that's the bloodline I was raised under all my life. And I saw more miracles than you'll ever have trouble. I would watch people come and pray, prophets come and pray for people. And they'd lay down and fall asleep. And he'd say, this one is having heart surgery. Heart surgery takes 10 hours, so wake them up in 10 hours. And they will have a new heart. And they would wake up and they would have a new organ heart in their body. I was raised around that. So when I came preaching that stuff to people that hardly believed that God would heal a cough, they looked at me like I'd fallen out of a tree. I came preaching at all these churches and people just look at me like, thinking, man, they don't believe this stuff. I must be nuts. Either I was raised in a weird church, or all these people are weird, or we're all weird, or something. I don't know what's, all I knew is that's what I saw growing up. I didn't know any different. It was natural for us to expect people, if you had kidneys, well then God would just give you new ones if you had bad kidneys. Why fix those? He's got plenty. That's just the way I was raised. I didn't think that God would literally have to repair something. Because I thought, what's harder for God, to give you a new one or repair the broken one? I don't know. You ask God. But that's just the way I was raised all my life. That's all I knew.
And so the whole concept of being raised around this entity of walking in faith, my mom sees angels like we see people. She just constantly, I said, how many of you seen, Mom? She said, I don't know. It's second nature with her. I thought, God, how do you get in the flow of faith? He said, you learn how to let go. Stop trying to pre-program me. So it took me the last 5 years. I had to undo a lot of my thought process, which was, I'd walk into church. I knew there'd be this many songs. I knew we'd get to an offering next. I knew we'd get to maybe somebody announcements, and then I knew we'd get about a 45-minute message, and then I knew we'd spend about 7 minutes at the altar. And I pre-programmed my brain in so much that I put an expectation level and lived in the realm of hope when God really wanted us to live in the realm of faith. Because faith really doesn't have borders. Faith really doesn't have parameters. And I know you got to have a structure for a service that's going to take place. But the sensitivity of that flow of the Spirit of God that says, now I want to trigger something right here. Amen. That belongs in this spot. So let the rest of everything else go. Because here is where I'm going to initiate. Amen. What I want to cause to explode. Because right there is going to be where a miracle is delivered. Right there is going to be where I answer that prayer. Right there is going to be where I come straight out of heaven. Amen. Like a flow. Amen. Of a river that comes and supplies. Learning how to be sensitive to that place is the challenge of our human frames. Taking the components of what we've learned. Everybody pretty much, unless you've come from an abstract non-church environment, which some of you have, but pretty much a lot of people have been churched in a religious setting of some sort, and all of them are boxed in. I'm not against administration, organization. God has to have government before he has prophets. That's why there has to be an apostle before there's a prophet. Amen, and I understand that. But in the structure of God, his greatest origin of performance is when man lets go. And our tendency is, when we get a little bit of knowledge of God, enough to answer our current need, we don't stretch ourselves beyond that point. We only stretch ourselves if the need gets greater. Then the desire gets greater. What would happen to this body of people if you would tell God tonight, okay, God, from this night forward, I want you to stretch me. I'm not coming to ask you for another miracle. I'm not coming to ask you for another need to be met. I'm coming to ask you to teach me how to let go. Teach me how to step out of this perpetual hope state and teach me, God, how to begin to walk in this perpetual faith state. And God, wherever the wind blows, as it is written in John chapter 3, because things that are born of the Spirit only can be born if the Spirit's in control, which is the letting go of the natural state and letting God be able to take His origin and order the way He wants it. For as He said it in John, He said it well in verse number 8 of chapter number 3. The wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wants to. You hear the sound thereof. You can't tell where it's coming. You can't tell where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Which time? It doesn't say first time, second time, third time, every time. Every time something's born of the Spirit, it happens because the wind blew the way it wanted to. Amen. Every time something is born of the Spirit, it's because, amen, God was able to inject what He wanted to inject. And we didn't have parameters set up for God to take care of that business just like that. Somebody said, well, God wants us to declare it so He can do it. I don't know, because the Bible specifically says that the Lord, amen, does those things literally that are not. He speaks them as if they already are. God speaks them. Doesn't say we speak them. It says God
says them as though they already are. And that's when it hit me. Because I used to always think that scripture said that we speak those things that are not as though they already are. That's not what the scripture says. It says God speaketh those things that are not as though they already were. It says God calleth those things that are not as though they already were. It never says we call those things. You know what happened to us? We got it from the charismatic world where they declare and declare and declare and declare. And we got duped into believing we're the ones that are supposed to do the declaring. But then it hit me. I can only declare to the extent of my need. I can only declare to the extent of my knowledge. But what if I release God and God starts calling those things that are not as though they already are? What if God gets the control and I release God and God says, you were going to say it this way, but because you let me say it, I'm going to say it this way. All of a sudden, I got it. Why God said, it's not because I don't want you to declare it. It's not because I'm trying to manipulate you. It's not because I'm a dictator. It's just because if you say it, you can only say it with human parameters. But if I say it, if I say it in my eternal wisdom, if I say it in my eternal knowledge, if I say it in my eternal creative powers, that's when it becomes exceeding abundantly above all that I was asking or thinking. Why? Because all of a sudden the power of God has taken me down this flow and this current that I didn't even know where it was going to go. And now this exponential dimension has opened up and God's doing stuff that I can't even comprehend. I can't even comprehend. I can't comprehend. How in the world did you do that? I sit back and look at miracles that God does, and I'm thinking, whoa, I didn't even say in Jesus' name. And the guy's jumping up and down after 2 years. I'm in shock. Not because I don't believe, just because the way he did it was totally abstract than the way I would have done. But God, you're trying to teach me something here. Your creative dimensions have been on hold because of our predicated mindset. There are more miracles than what you have problems. There are more miracles than what you have needs, question marks, or situations. It's just teaching our brain and programming our mindset to let go from the get-go. To let go from the inception of something happening. The moment something happens, I say, okay, I don't know what you're going to do, but it's going to be awesome. Because this thing is this. And I can only think around about there. But I don't know what you've got in mind. I have no idea. But whatever it is, you're about to blow my mind one more time. I don't know if you're going to open a Red Sea. I don't know if you're going to shut lions' mouths. I don't know if you're going to be the fourth man in the fire. I don't know what you're going to do. But according to all the knowledge that I do have presently in front of me that is written in your holy book, you're about to do something that's about to totally eradicate any preconceived idea of what I had as a miracle. Stand to your feet. There's faith in this house. Something just shifted in the atmosphere in this place. I want you to lift your hands and lift your voice. And let the Spirit take precedence right now. Oh God, and cause I pray, even the gift of faith, it's a oh God, to cause something to be triggered in the God, I release my preconceived ideas. God, I release the things that have been stifling points and stagnation, Lord, and barriers. Lord God, according to thy works, thy word. My hope is in you, O God. Lord, but when I get at this juncture, when I get at this crossing point, I release myself into your hands.
Now, why don't you lay your hand on somebody right by you right now? And why don't you release them into the creative miracles that have been already loosed in this atmosphere by the authority of the Word of God? Morende kasema lehara no no mosoto. More con roma ande kodohatai. Mariande le corroma saramana handai. Mara no moroko soto. And by the power of the name Jesus, I release my brother. I release my sister into what flows, God, as you will, according to your divine purpose. That's it. Would you lay your hand on somebody and release them into the creative works of Christ? Lord, I release my brother into the creative works. I release my sister into the creative works of Christ. I want you to find one person. I want a lady to find a lady and a man to find a man, please. Brothers and sisters, would you go to one person? I want a sister to find a sister and a brother to find a brother. I want you to put one hand on their heart and one hand on their head and ask the Lord to help them trust Him with their hearts and release Him with their minds. Lord, help my brother and my sister trust you with their heart where the issues are at, and release you with the mind where the control center's at. Lord, ecorondo shoria dana marrocoso. God, endaloro namara. Aranama sandaloro lore. Kare asara. Now would you lift your hands as an open chamber in the presence of the Lord? And would you take in the dimensions that God is distributing right now upon this spiritual segment, in this spiritual moment, in the Spirit of God? Would you lift your hands and would you lift your voices and would you lift your soul as you receive an impartation of dimensions by the Holy Spirit that are upon us even now. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Rele kara ale le borohosonele.